Let's open in a word of prayer together, shall we? Father, we're grateful to be together again in the study of the life of Abram the sojourner. And as we study the scriptures, we enter into his experience, learning about you, learning to sojourn through life. And we are so grateful that we don't have to make the blunders that he has made, because we can study the scriptures and learn from them to not practice the errors of unbelief. Now, Lord, as we enter into this new study on the 17th chapter and this vast covenant that you are making with him, we would pray that the Spirit of God would use my stammering lips and my dull mind to transform this to truth, that we can truly be informed, enriched, and blessed, and that it might change us to conform us more to your image. We ask your blessing upon Believer's Chapel, upon the elders and the deacons. Thank you for the gifted men that are here in every level, whether they are male or female. The teachers that you have granted at this place would have constant growth and understanding in the Word of God, that this church might be enriched and built up into every good work. Thank you for the deacons and the elders and for their commitment to the truth. Bless them, protect them, bless their families and protect them, that no one could raise an accusation against the church here. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we begin the 17th chapter. I'll read the verses that we'll cover. That'll be verses 1 through 8. And also I would like for you to mark one particular text. One of the purposes of studying Abram, the life of the sojourner, is to learn the New Testament. Learn the old so we know the new. And I would like for you to mark Romans chapter 4, because we will be looking very specifically at Romans chapter 4 in the course of our study tonight. But here we are in Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." If you'll look down in your footnote, if you have an NIV, you'll notice that God Almighty is El Shaddai. And there will be much discussion about that name, its importance in the Bible, its relevance to Abram, his life, and most importantly, its relevance to us and its practical nature. "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham. For I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful, and I will make nations of you. And kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you now are as an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you, to your descendants after you, and I will be their God. When I originally did these notes back in 1996, I had prepared a very nice and seamless introduction to Genesis chapter 17. That is, until I got up Thursday morning and thought it would be a good thing for me to watch Benjamin Netanyahu's speech to the United Nations. And I did so at the lunch hour on Thursday. One pundit who I agree with said it this way. The day before, the President of the United States took the baton of moral clarity and he set it down. But it was picked up by the head of the Jewish nation the very next day. You see, we had a man stand and in the well of the United Nations and call the nations out for their hypocrisy. For once we had moral clarity in the world. He had announced that just 24 hours prior to his speaking, a Persian stood in that same lectern and said that the Holocaust did not occur. That same speaker who the United Nations embraced to hear what he would have to say to that august body wanted to eliminate the Jewish people from the face of the earth. And the Prime Minister of Israel called us out. He called every nation out. What did God just say in Genesis chapter 17? You are my people. I will give you this land, and I will establish a covenant between me and you for not only this generation, but for all generations to come. Israel is a fact. They're a reality. They are more so now since World War II than hundreds of years before. And what is our opinion of them as a people, as a nation? Well, I believe as Christians, we pray for them. We pray that they would come to know the one they pierced. We also pray for them that they would have peace and security within their borders. We befriend them. We're kind to them. We're kind to them and generous to them, overly so for the sake of Abraham. That was Paul's instruction in the book of Romans to the Gentile churches, because Paul reminded you and me that we've been grafted in. We're not original stock. They have been set aside for a period of time. We pray for them. We pray that God would be gracious to bring them to faith. But that's between God and the people of Israel. We're not so arrogant as to say they don't count for anything. They don't mean anything. We believe that God will again awaken them as a people. And at that time, the fullness of the Gentiles will come. These things we believe because of the promises that were given to Abraham. That's why we're here tonight in Genesis 17. The Bible unravels these things, but what you and I are dealing with here is the basis of that relationship. Here it is, Genesis 17. It deals with the Lord God's pledge and promise to Abram and to Sarai. The Lord God is going to change both of their names as a pledge of His promise. For an heir, they will have the Lord's instruction regarding an heir, the sign of the covenant, the promises of the land. Both the new names and new signs are to be enacted immediately by faith. Now, structurally, the 17th chapter in its content is almost entirely direct revelation. Divine disclosure with narrative reports of Abram's response. On this basis, we can outline the chapter in a very simple fashion. Verses 1 through 22 is the Lord's granting of the covenant. Verses 23 through 27, the acceptance by Abram. Homiletically, I think we could understand the passage this way. It is ours to believe. It is God's to provide. And I think if we would embrace that phrase, it's ours to believe, it's God's to provide, we will have, in essence, a theological overview of everything that's taking place. Let's notice the direct revelation is framed for us by the phrase in verse 1, the Lord appeared to him. And by the conclusion, verse 22, God went up from him. Three phrases make up the covenant grant. Notice verse 3, God said, as for me. In verse 9, then God said to Abram, as for you. And finally, verse 15, God also said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife. The key words of the chapter are covenant and the verb to give. The word covenant appears 13 times. 9 of those, God calls it my covenant. The second key word, the verb to give, is a little bit more difficult to discern because it's translated differently if you have an NIV. Confirm in 17:2, translated made in 17:5, translated make in 17:6, and also verse 20. We have in this chapter three names for God. Three names in verse 1. We have Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping name, the name given to Moses at the burning bush, the name of relationship. Then we have a new name, the self-revelation of God Almighty, El Shaddai. Then we have the name Elohim, meaning the transcendent one, and that's studied throughout the text. Let me give those to you. Elohim, verse 3, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 15, 17, 19, 22, and 23. Now we're going to go slow because what we have in this first section of 8 verses is a lot of theology that will affect our understanding both here and the remainder of Scripture. And I think it would be important to deal with it right here. Theologically, the chapter has very important themes of the Bible. The first, verse 1, the phrase, the Lord appeared. Thus, we must discuss the nature of revelation. The second, verse 1, the self-revealing name, El Shaddai, its meaning and its relevance. Third, verse 1, the specific instruction to walk before the Lord and to be perfect. What does that mean, to be perfect? Is this some form of perfectionism that occurred in the turn of two centuries ago, the Andorvian movement that the Princetonians wrote about, perfectionism that came out of Arminianism? Is that what's being referenced here? We'll discuss that. Fourth, verse 2, a covenant. The word is used 13 times, and it's a sign by circumcision. Fifth, the sovereignty of God in His self-initiation with man. Now, let me just take you through these phrases so you'll see what I mean by the self-initiation with man. I think it will become clear as we look at the text. Verse 2, I will confirm my covenant. Verse 5, I have made you a father of many nations. Verse 6, I will make you very fruitful. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant. Verse 8, I will give as an everlasting possession. Verse 16, I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. I will bless her. Verse 19, I will establish my covenant with him. Verse 20, I will make him fruitful and I will make him into a great nation. It is mine to believe, it is God to provide. Let's think just briefly here. The sovereignty of God in His self-initiation with man. Let's remember the way that the apostles taught the church. They said, what have you that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you boast? Sixth, the doctrine of election. Here it is. Not from Romans 9, Genesis 17. Let's be students of the Scriptures. Verse 18. If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Verse 19. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. Verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. Verse 21, notice, before the boy was born, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac. We simply stand in awe of election. What did the Apostle Paul, how did he describe it to us in Ephesians chapter 1? As he predestined us before the foundation of the world. Was he thinking about Genesis 17 right here? Perhaps so. Well, that's the theology. And it's thick and it's deep. And we're going to address it all. Now, verse 1, let's begin our exposition. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. We first observe Abram's age. God has waited as the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews would tell us, Abram was as good as dead. That's Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 12, meaning there is now no physical way this man could have ever had children on his own. We also observe that this age, 99, has marked time on our man. It's been 13 years since the revelation was given to Hagar. That was our last lesson. And that lesson has now sunk in deep. You plan for yourself and not follow my plan. You turn away with a lack of faith, and that will cost you time. It cost them 13 years. Now, that lesson's been absorbed, just like it was absorbed for Israel when they failed to go up and take the land at Kadesh Barnea. He and Sarai are effectively back now to chapter 16 and verse 1. But they're different. Believe me, they're different. And that's the important thing. You see, the implication is through life, you and I may grow older. But that doesn't mean anything. What is of great importance is, are we growing spiritually deeper, richer, greater faith? That's why you're going through the very things you're going through today. Right now, in your life, God is testing you. He is marching you through difficulty to make you a person of depth. That's the sojourn. Now, to the new self-revealing name, I am El Shaddai. Used 48 times in the Old Testament. 31 of those uses come from the book of Job. In Genesis, it's used 4 times. Let me give you those. 28:3, 35:11, 48:3, and then here. It's always used in Genesis with the promise of prosperity. The meaning, the powerful one, the strong one, the one who prospers. Now, let's consider the irony of that name. The name most associated with El Shaddai is the book of Job. And if there's one book in the Bible that's not about prosperity, it's Job. Job is about pain and suffering and loss. And pain and suffering and loss at the hands of the Lord Himself. Job's words, chapter 1, verse 22, "The Lord gave, the Lord took away." And at the end of the book, Job chapter 42 and verse 12, it says this by the narrator. The Lord blessed Job the latter part of his life more than the first. See, it's El Shaddai, God Almighty, the one who prospers. That's the book of Job. That's the use of this name. He leaves the man with prosperity and blessing. After he waited, after he trusted, and after he endured. Due to the context in our previous chapter and the lesson, I am very comfortable with the meaning of El Shaddai, El God Shai, who is sufficiency, die, El Shaddai. Let's consider the context from which this name comes and why it comes now at 99 and not 79 or 69 or 49. In the previous chapter, Abram and Sarai had tried to have a child on their own, in their own sufficiency, with their own plan, Hagar, and it all blew up. Let's consider the timing, the self-revelation of the name. When Abram and Sarai now have no sufficiency, they're beyond their ability to physically perform the promise. Now the name is revealed. In the name, God says, I can and will perform my promises. In chapter 15, this is the God who walked between the pieces of the split animals all alone. He is the God of all sufficiency. What He declares, that is what He's going to perform. We as fellow sojourners are only to believe it and to wait for it. It is ours to believe, it is His to provide. Abram, 99, impotent. And now the God of all sufficiency will magnify His power in the midst of human helplessness. That's the name. The relevance of the name and the timing of the name. So we believe and we wait. So God says, walk before me and be blameless. We've already devoted much time. We did that last fall. Devoted much time to that Hebrew verb halak, meaning to walk, and its meaning and perception of fellowship. Notice the force of the verb to walk. It's an imperative, two imperatives, to walk and to be perfect. See how the revelation of God is extended to our sojourning friend? The first imperatives that were given to him were given and then with a promise. That's what we have here, imperatives with a promise. Genesis chapter 12, the imperative go, leave, adjoined by the promise. I will multiply you exceedingly. I will give you a land. I will make your name great. Now here, the imperative. Walk and be perfect. And then the promises. I am going to establish my covenant. I am going to give you an heir. I am going to give you a land. You are going to become great, a mighty nation. And those promises are still in form and effect if we believe the Word of God. To walk before the Lord is to journey through life in the presence of the All-Sufficient One. That's the name El Shaddai, the One who provides. And let's even follow Abraham much closely. Let's say to walk through life and let's imitate him. Because that's what Abraham does. See, God says, I'm going to make your name great. And we find Abram building altars in benighted parts of the land where nobody had heard of the name the Lord, Yahweh. And what does he do? He builds altars and he calls that Hebrew word, Karah. He calls upon the name of the Lord. He, in effect, makes the name of the Lord great in a darkened land, in a pagan land, in an idolatrous land. He's imitating the Lord. The Lord says, I'm going to make your name great. And Abram makes his name great. We follow his leadership. And don't we? It was the Lord Jesus who fed people. Don't we feed people? He loved little children. Don't we love little children? He extended kindness and favoritism to the more unseemly in society. Don't we do that? Isn't that what we're all about? The commandment is repeated for the king of Israel. 1 Kings 9 For as for you, you are to walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I commanded and observe my decrees and laws, and I will establish your royal throne forever. He was holy. We're holy. He called upon his Father. We call upon our Father in his mighty name. We imitate him. Now, what about this word blameless? NIV, blameless. You may have perfect in your translation. The word means whole, complete. It refers to integrity, commitment, not absence of sin. I remember sitting in a class in which Dr. Walkie was discussing the Hebrew text. He was discussing the word wisdom. And in the midst of some high point of theology, he just stopped and he looked around and he asked the question, "Do you want to be wise?" And I can still remember where I was sitting, students around me. And I thought at that one moment, more than anything on the earth, I wanted to be wise. That's what I wanted to be. Now, my family can tell you and my close friends that know me, I'm hardly wise. They love me despite my flaws. But the point of the word is not to be perfect. It's to be committed, to live my life openly before Him in fellowship daily. And to be very specific about that, here is the use of this word, this very word, perfect, blameless. In 2 Samuel 22, 24, David said, after his sin with Bathsheba, and after his murder of Uriah, he said, "I've been blameless." That's our word here. "I've been blameless before him." Well, how could he say that? Well, he could say it because the word means commitment. He's been committed to the Lord his God. That's the point. And that's the word. Now, in the sojourn, we start off powerfully, full of the Spirit, full of energy, full of dedication, and then the grind begins to set in the spiritual life. And without constant vigilance and continual renewal, we all begin to languish and to change. That's what has happened here to this family. Sarai changed. She brought in Hagar into her husband. Abram changed. He took Hagar. And then the great change, we got Ishmael. But look at verse 2. To the one who has never changed, I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. The covenant cut in chapter 15 and verse 10 is now confirmed here in 17:2. And look, as for me, verse 4, as for you, verse 9, as for Sarai, verse 15, what is this? Why, this is an unequal covenant. Because you see, there's nothing here for man to perform, but to believe. The performance depends solely upon the Lord Himself, His presence, His provisions. He is El Shaddai. He is the all-sufficient one. This is the meaning of the text. It's mine to believe. It's His to provide. So verse 4, in the presence of God, Abram falls face down. You see, when you've accepted His discipline, as Abram did for the last 13 years, then God will again return to you and speak to you now for the first seal of the covenant and its grant given to Sarai. Now we want to speak about that word appeared. The Lord appeared because he speaks to Abram. Now, what is happening there? Well, during the time that the scriptures were being formed, revelation from God came in several forms. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. This is also true of the apostles. In Acts chapter 10, we're told Peter fell into a trance. He saw heaven open. In that chapter, Cornelius, a centurion, received a man suddenly in shining clothes who told him to go to Joppa to meet a man by the name of Peter. Look at these manifestations. And it would lead us to naturally say, wouldn't it? Well, if these manifestations occurred in the Old Testament and the New Testament, don't they also occur for us today? Aren't they relevant for us today? And the answer to that is no. No. That's why we study the Scriptures. You want to enter into this conversation, this appearing of the Lord? Then study the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. The revelation has been made complete. We don't follow the neo-Orthodox who tell us, you see, when Christ came and when He spoke, and when we saw him, that was the actual revelation. And now what you have is the record of that revelation. And they imply there that there's a gap between real revelation and recorded revelation. We deny that emphatically. We say that when Christ spoke, that was revelation, and what is recorded is the revelation that we have been left with by the providence of God, and the Scriptures are complete, training us, making us complete and full, lacking in nothing, so that we might all be made mature. We don't look for revelation any other place but in the Word of God. And that's what we study. You want to enter into this appearing? You want to hear God speak? Then study here. And He'll speak to you. He'll speak to me. This is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. His former name, Abram, was noble, but his name here reveals his fertility, his many offspring. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, God said he would make his name great. This will be the great name, the compound of Ab, father, Ram, to be high. The name meant exalted father. The new name, the father of multitudes. It's very interesting. All throughout the Bible, we often have the promises given long before the fulfillment of those promises. Why does God do it that way? We saw it in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with the king and the fighting men." He says that before they ever marched around the city. In Judges chapter 6, and verse 12, the Lord appeared to Gideon. He called him a mighty warrior. He wasn't a mighty warrior. He'd never done anything. Why does God do that? Because He is about His business of creating faith in us. This is not gumball theology. We put the penny in, we slide the lever, and the gumball comes out. Instant gratification. We believe the promises and we wait for them. That's what this text is all about. Look, here's what he's about in your life and my life, transforming us. Transforming us. In the NIV, I have made you, literally, it's the future here. I will make you. You see, the lesson for you and me, it's never what we are. It's what He's making us to be. We don't pay any attention to the past, what you did. It's now, rather, what is He making you into being? Why was Christ so long-suffering with the disciples? Why? There's only one answer to that question. He was long-suffering with them because He knew what they would become. And when we see them from the time of Solomon's portico in the book of Acts, we see different men. You couldn't intimidate them. You couldn't scare them. They were men on a mission, and they turned the world upside down. What are you becoming? Still the same old attorney? Got a bigger practice than you had 5 years ago? You operate on more people than you did 3 years ago? Your stock's worth 10 times what it was 10 years ago? Your real estate is of greater value than it was 10 years ago? What are you becoming? God's business is to make us deep and strong and bold. So, God changes the name. And what's He doing? He's changing the name to the sound of breath, the Ruah of the Lord. It's pronounced, we call that, remember, onomatopoeia, the word changing, clanging, the word humming, the sound is the pronunciation. And that's the meaning. That's what God is doing. He's changing the name that brings life. He breathed into the man and the woman in the garden. That's what He's doing to these. From Abram to Abraham. From Sarai to Sarah. For I have made you the father of many nations. The accuracy of the promise. The word of God is a historical fact. You see it in Keturah, his second wife, Genesis 25, 1 through 4. You see it in Ishmael, 25, 12 through 18. You see it in the people of Edom, Genesis chapter 36. The word of God is true. And then the word of God also speaks of its sovereign power. Here it is. Look at your text and think about what God is saying. Observe the absolute sovereignty of God in this man. Verse 6 mentioned twice, I will. Verse 7 mentioned once, I will. Verse 8 mentioned twice, I will. Blessings come to this man, not because he is good, but because God is sovereign. Now, naturally, we have an affinity with that instruction. We think we need to do something. I need to be baptized, I need to be circumcised, I need to burn a candle, I need to walk an aisle, I need to give $1 million to the local hospital for a wing. And somehow, some way, I've got to do something. To do nothing runs totally contrary to our thinking. So we say, that's too easy. Just to believe, that's too easy. Until we begin to study the Scriptures and grow in the things of the Lord, then we find it's not easy at all. It was at a great price, horrible price. It wasn't easy. It cost the Son of God His life. And if you will ever get your mind around that reality, that truth, it will break you. It will break you. It will turn you inside out. It will turn you upside down. And then you'll get that flicker out of your hand on Sunday afternoon and turn off the NFL. And then you'll come to the meeting of the church when we're around the elements. And then you'll stand up and then you'll sing, Jesus, He paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. The sovereignty of God, the regeneration of God, the blessing of God. Verse 6, I will make nations of you, kings will come from you, great physical descendants from Abram. Verse 7, great spiritual descendants of Abram, an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. This involves not only physical descendants of Abram, but us. Here we are, Gentiles as well. Look what a proficient student of the New Testament you are because you have studied the Old Testament. Now, look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Look right here, the Apostle Paul writing to all of us, the promise, he says, comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abram's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that would be the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abram. He is the father of us all. And where does Paul get that doctrine to include Gentiles, you and me, along with the physical descendants of Abram? Well, he gets it right here. He gets it from Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5. Genesis 17:5. I have made you a father of many nations. So Abram was saved by faith, given great blessing by sovereign grace. You and I have been saved by faith, given great blessings by sovereign grace. It's mine to believe, it's His to provide. Now, from the physical in verse 6 to the spiritual in verse 7, we have the pledge of territorial possessions in verse 8. The whole land of Canaan, where you now are an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession for you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. The promise of the land has never been complete. The promise of the land has never been complete. We are waiting for the promise in the land. And when will that occur? I believe it will occur at the millennial kingdom when both Jew and Gentile come and reign on the earth and King Messiah takes His place in Israel. They will not eliminate Israel. You will not eliminate the Jew from the face of the earth, or this word means nothing. So now let me say, in conclusion, the Lord God appeared to Abram when he was 99 years old and said, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be perfect. Now how old are you? 20? 40? 60? 80? Would you consider that all of the great events of this man's life are still in his future? They're still ahead. My friends, if you will walk with your God in commitment, all of your great days are still ahead of you. And for those who might be listening to me by a tape, and they're laying in some hospital bed, and they're looking over at a monitor that's showing the kick of their heart, let me say to you, your great day is right in front of you. That's the spiritual life. It gets better and better and better till best. That's your God. Ladies and gentlemen, This is El Shaddai, the God who makes palm trees grow in the Antarctic. Walk before Him and be in commitment. Your best days are ahead.